the power of God leading to the mountain, and the power of God on the mountain, and the power of God coming after the mountain, and how the people just didn't seem to care. And we'll talk about that. You're not going to get that one this week. And another one actually has to do about Mount Everest, not a Bible mountain, but a very interesting story from 1924. And you will get to hear that on Friday night, I hope. But full disclosure, I remember sitting at that little Mexican food place, you know, Tex-Mex, like the real deal, Tex-Mex. And I asked them about a mountain series, and I'll just be honest, it was solely to force myself, 16 years full-time preaching, to finally build a sermon with some clarity in it on the meaning of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22, 23, and 24. I need everybody in the room to have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 12. Nearly everything we will read from the text today will be in Hebrews 12. We may leave it a time or two, but it will be infrequent. We want to take a look at this text. Obviously, it's extremely beautiful, passionate, powerful language. It paints this vivid picture, this scene, and there are characters therein. And I have read it many times and referenced it in sermons many times, but locking down exactly what this is and exactly what that means has eluded me for 16 years. I got so desperate about 5 years ago that I had a summer trainee in, all of 18 years old, named John Banning, really smart little dude. And I said, man, take 7 days and go figure out Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, you know, for your benefit, and then I'll let you preach it. And he came back about 4 days later and he said, I really don't know. I really don't. He said, go ahead and tell me. And then I had to tell him. That's why I ask you, because I don't know. So we put it on hold. But let me read it for you. And for you, you may read it and say, this is the most obvious thing in the world. But look with me at these verses, Hebrews chapter 12. It's so pretty. I'm thankful for the reader this morning as well. It gives us a second time to read it. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay, I have questions. Question one, is this talking about earth or heaven? Some of this looks like a depiction of what is now going on in the throne room of heaven, and some of it kind of feels like what it means to be a part of the church here and now. Is it talking about today, the way things are now, or is it talking about the way things might one day be? And whatever it's talking about, what am I supposed to do with it as a reader in the book of Hebrews? So I endeavored upon that, and I don't know if I'm any closer to an answer on that, but I know that I'll only be here 7 days, and Hal can get up here and fix whatever he needs to fix. But I assure you what I will share with you this morning is out of the integrity of study, and I think the context of the chapter, and I hope that you can appreciate that with me. We're going to try to dig into this a little bit. What we really need to do is stay in Hebrews. I almost look at Hebrews chapter 12 as its own kind of mountain. The pinnacle of that mountain are the verses we just read, 22, 23, and 24, the verses we just read. But you kind of got to, and I'm looking at it from your side, you kind of got to walk up the side of that mountain. That's verses 1 through 21. That's getting you ramped up towards that mountain. And then you get to read 22, 23, and 24. And then after that, in the last several verses of Hebrews 12, you're kind of coming down off of that mountain and going out to do something about it. So our best chance at figuring this out and understanding it is to take a look at the context. So let's do that for a few minutes this morning. And I think you'll find the concepts very easy to get and very important starting back in verse 1. Let me just say, hopefully your Bibles are there in Hebrews 12. I want to express some thanksgiving to you. This is my first time to preach in Pensacola, Florida. I just remembered, someone reminded me today, my brother was in the Navy and was stationed here a while, naval base here, right? Caleb Emerson. And so maybe he visited here some, not sure about that. I see some of you looking at each other going, no, not Caleb. He's a good kid. But I'm glad to get to come here, and I'm going to talk to him this week about people that he knows because we can make some neat connections. I'm thankful to the two leaders of this church for putting this week together, letting me come be a part of it. I'm thankful for the Hammonds family. I've known Hal, his family, a really long time. They've been so kind to me already last night. And we're just here to study the Word this week. And I know that's what you're about, and I hope that's what you want to be about all week long. Let's just look at Hebrews 12 a little bit. It won't take us too long today. I want to look firstly in Hebrews 12 at the first four verses. Let's just begin there. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to walk our way up the side of the mountain to the pinnacle point, and it starts here. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. So let's just take a look at some simple ideas. Verses 1 through 4. What he's trying to do is, first of all, get us focused on the fact that the Christian life is quite challenging. There are things that we are going to have to do that are not easy. In verse 1, we must lay aside sin, whatever sin might block us from serving God. We need to put that out of the way, and we need to understand that this is a marathon. We're going to have to run it firm until the end, so we're going to need to drop the dead weight and come up with a long-haul approach, because it's not easy to live a Christian life. But know this, Jesus is with us. The Bible says in Philippians that the Lord is near. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 at the very end, just before he ascended, "Lo, I am with you always, and even to the ends of the age." So when you're trying to fight sin, you're trying to endure, just know that Jesus is not far away from you. You know, he's way out there in heaven, and one day you'll get to see him. You can fix your eyes on Jesus today. That's here. That's now. You can look at his example. You can look at his victory. You can look at his teaching. He can hear you. He can be near you. And by putting your focus on him and understanding that no matter, verse 4, no matter how much you go through, he's been through more. You have not yet, and thankfully we live in 21st century America and may avoid this fate altogether, but you have not shed blood for the sake of the Lord. Jesus did. We can fix our eyes on him. Jesus is near you, in your sight, in your spiritual view, because we got a lot of walking to do, and we need to do it with courage. So simple start, that we need to run with endurance. Now, when he goes into verses 5 and following, he wants us to know that the fact that being a Christian is a challenge, and it costs you things, and it hurts every once in a while, should not be a huge surprise to you. You ever run into a Christian that's totally blown away by that? Wait, you mean like we can't play baseball this morning? We got to go to church? We actually had that situation this morning. Our coach called last night, 9 a.m. game, pleading and begging on the phone. I said, man, listen, we're about something else, something bigger, something more. But Christians are totally shocked. Like, you mean I'm going to have to give up something? This is going to hurt? Look at verses 5 and following. Yes, this life is one of really great sacrifice, because that is actually, and I'll go ahead and show this to you, that is actually part of God's shaping of his people. Let's pick up in verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if, verse 8, you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. It's Father's Day. We respected them, and we do. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, finally, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So he's not, as we would say, pulling any punches. Christianity is really tough. Repenting is not easy. We talked about that cross bearing this morning in our Bible class. Sticking with it in the long term tends to weigh people down and become a great challenge. And we have to face all these trials and tribulations along the way. And now we have to face the fact that the reason you're facing the trials largely is because God is here too. You don't wait to be around God. God is here. The Father is here, and He is putting tests in your life, and He is putting obstacles for you to overcome. He is disciplining you, shaping you, and training you. And if you said, I want an easy Christian life, you could live one, but you wouldn't be a child of God. Because fathers discipline those, shape, train, and mold those whom they love. So he's really giving us some straight talk instruction in Hebrews 12 about what it's going to take to be a Christian, always remembering that the Father is here shaping you and Jesus is here for whom you can look and yearn and be with. Now, we need some encouragement. So we get to our next read and we're getting awful close to our mountaintop here, and I'm asking you to go with me to verse 12 and following. Don't let anything stop you from thriving in Him. And there's this idea, it's not on the sheet behind me here, but there's this idea that God's people are here to help you get through this. Don't ever try to do it alone. Let's begin in verse 12. Therefore, because discipline is real and trials are a part of it, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be cut out of or put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And he goes on to depict in the next two verses Esau, how he lost his way, and he lost things for good. And you don't want to lose the blessings of God for good. You don't want to lose it. So, strengthen each other. I hope that's what we're here to do this morning, getting to know you guys. We want to get strong. Knees get weak. Walk gets a little bit difficult. I want to make it. We're going to never stop. We're going to thrive in Him. We're going to strengthen those who are weak, verse 12. We're going to pursue peace, verse 14. That's not in a lot of people's vocabularies anymore, but peace is actually pretty great. And we are not going to let anybody come short of the grace of God. We're in this to the end. Okay, so that's just sort of a set of instructions, the first 17 verses. Don't give up. Look to Jesus. Let God shape you and do this together. Now, what's my motivation? What is always behind me, pushing me to keep moving forward? He says, all right, let me show it to you, but I'm going to show it to you in kind of a strange way first. I'm not going to talk to you about Mount Zion, so you don't quite get Zion yet. You're getting really close, but no Zion for you, not yet. Before he talks about Zion, he says, before we do that, I need to talk to you about Mount what? Sinai. Horeb, Sinai, I don't know. I get them all confused. The mountain that they approached the Israelites when they came out of Israel. So let's read that together. That's found for us here in verses 18 and following. Look at verses 18 through 21. Okay. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, verse 20, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Okay, I've got some questions for you. One, what would it have been like for you to walk up to Mount Sinai? The thunder, the lightning, the trumpet, the smoke, the fire, the shaking, the touch it and die. If your animal touches it, it dies. The terror of that event, what would that have been like? Now, what he's saying here is, you did not come to that. Why did he say that? Why did he say, look, Christians, you did not? Well, let me tell you what I think. I would never stand here and tell you that there are unimpressive things about Mount Sinai. I would feel very uncomfortable saying that. Because Mount Sinai was a mountain where God was, and there was quaking, and there was all kinds of law being given. And I'm not going to stand here and say, Mount Sinai wasn't a big deal. But I'll tell you this. I think that what the author is doing is he wants you as a Christian reader to think, man, if I came to Mount Sinai, I would be so humbled before that sight. I'd be terrified to even move. I would do whatever God said, however God said it. Because now he's going to tell you, Mount Sinai is really not even as great as you think it is. Let me show you what I'm talking about. He paints it in sort of a negative light in verses 18. He said it's blazing and you can't touch it and everybody was terrified all the time. I would argue that you have not come to Sinai, and Sinai had limitations. It was glorious, but it wasn't as glorious as what comes afterwards. For instance, it was limited, Mount Sinai. It was impressive, but it was limited by time and space. In other words, it was only at Mount Sinai. If you and I decided, Eric, right? Yeah, Eric and I, nice bow tie, we said, you know what? We want to go to the mountain of God. So next Saturday, instead of flying back to Texas, Eric and I are going to get on a plane and we're going to go to the mountain of God. That sounds impressive, right? We should write a book. Well, guess what? We're going to be on a plane for I don't know how many hours. Then I think Mount Sinai is actually east of the Red Sea, so we're probably going to have to like get some covert stuff and sneak under a fence and, you know, can we break the law for this? I don't know. We'll talk about it later, Eric. But the point is, that mountain was impressive, but it's only in one place. It's way over there. It's one mountain on the other side of the world, and you had to physically, look in verse 18, you had to go to that mountain. And by the way, it was not only limited in that it was only in one place, way over there, it was also limited in time. Once Eric and I got there, we'd go, where's the fire? I think there may actually be some charred rocks on the top. There's a really cool book on that. But there won't be any glory of God. There won't be any booming. Eric would touch it. I've just met him, but I know he'd be that guy. He'd go, boop, I didn't die. It's not glorious now. It was only glorious in one place for 1 year. You know that, right? It descended on it for a year, and then the cloud came off, and God left it. So it's limited in two ways. And I got to tell you, there are other limitations as well. It was also a very limited fellowship. Trivia question. Well, we just sort of answered it, Eric and I. Eric is actually participating in the sermon with me this morning. Could we touch it? No. So God is on the mountain, and I'm not on the mountain. I'm at the mountain. And God is there, and I'm here. But I'm not actually allowed to get on the mountain. I'm not in true fellowship with God. And you know why they weren't in true fellowship with God? Because they were, do we say this stuff in Florida? Knuckleheads. They were spiritually inconsistent. The relationship between God and Israel was stressed at best. I mean, you just turn around. And that's in that other sermon on Sinai, but he leads them up to this mountain, and it's impressive, right? And we talked about it. And there's this fellowship sort of line, you know, I'm up here and you're down there and the only one who could pass through is the spokesman, Moses, Christ. You guys have heard all that preached before. I'm at the base of the mountain. What am I doing? Anybody know what I'm doing down there? I am building a golden calf to worship God. I think they still want to worship Yahweh. We'll talk about this on Friday night, but I'm going to do it a whole different way. So the fellowship there, it was only in one space. It was only for 1 year. They didn't actually come together. There was a separation. And the faith was a pretty big deal because they didn't have a whole lot of it. And that was a big obstacle. In fact, I think God's doing that whole thing just to set up Christ later, if you really want me to be honest about it. And also, did you read this into the text? Are you in verses 18, 19, and 20? The tone is really why it's here in Hebrews 12. You have not come to this place. It was terrible. It was driven, and by terrible he means it created terror and fear in the people. God governed them largely with fear for their lives. You touch this mountain, you die. You break this law, you die. He had them so scared that they didn't even want to listen. They were terrified by the idea that even their animals would die. The tone of verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Now, if you read that text, I think Moses was full in fear of trembling because he knew that at any moment God was going to do that and the Israelites were going to be incinerated. I think that's what that was about. But the point is, it was an entirely fear-based relationship. Now, let me go back to an initial question. That's all imperfect, is the argument that I think the Hebrew writer's making. One space, one time, limited fellowship, terror-driven. Not the healthiest relationship. But if you had been there, would you have bowed before God? If you had been there, Would you do what God said the way God said it? Now be careful, because they didn't. But I think we would. But that's his point here. His point is, you didn't come to this. If you had come to this, we should do what's right. You have come to something that excels Sinai in every conceivable way. The tone, the fellowship, the time and the space is greater in every way. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes as we get near the latter portion of this lesson. Now let's read it together. I need you to be right there with me in Hebrews chapter 12. This is where we have come. Now remember what we've discussed so far in this lesson. Christianity's pretty tough. Got to lay aside the sin, run with endurance, suffer whatever. God's going to shape you. And man, when that thumb hits that clay, it's not always going to feel good. And we've got to stick together and pursue peace and hang in there. What's my motivation? Here it is. You have come to something greater than the Israelites ever imagined. Let me read it again, and maybe again, and maybe again. I don't know. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And by that he means animal sacrifice blood, which Jesus excelled all along. Let me tell you what I believe. I do not, man, it's too early in the week to get fired. I mean, I just got here. I do not believe this is about heaven alone. Everything in that text is true of heaven, but can I just ask you real quickly, have you come to heaven? Anybody come to heaven yet? No, you haven't come to heaven? Have you come to Zion? The text says you have. So it's not heaven only, but as we break it down in a second, you're going to see clearly it has to do with heaven. It is not the church only, but it includes it. The church is every bit as included. By church, I mean right here, right now, this morning, this town, you. You are on the mountain of God today. I want you to think about that. You have not come to Sinai. You have come up upon the mountain. Let me show this to you. Like phrases like this. He starts with, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God. No doubt about it. When I think about the city of the living God, I've got Google images just like you. I can go, city of the living God. And it can show me all these beautiful heaven pictures. Real pictures taken from heaven. No? I'm going to get through to you guys for this week's out. Imagery of the eternity. Yeah, that's the city of the living God. But you know what? So is this. I am already in the city of the living God. Can I have you turn over with me? I told you we'd do this very, very infrequently, but I think this is an important place to do so. Look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, when it's depicting what Christ has established, it talks about the city, and I want you to listen to the language. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. You can look down with me also in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The city is there. And it's here. It started in heaven. It extends all the way to Pensacola, Florida, 2017. It is the bride of Christ. Did you see that in Revelation? City and bride are the same thing. The bride of Christ is the church. It's the people who live according to the kingdom, and they are in the city, and that is where I am today. Now, let me just tell you, that'll change the way you read the rest of the chapter. I am not enduring because one day I hope I get to see what the inside of the city looks like. No. I am enduring because I am in the city with Jesus amongst my God, surrounded by citizens, most of whom I'm meeting new this morning. The city of the living God, Mount Zion, is bigger. And here's the thing. You can't think of it in terms of space. No, it's got to be there or here. No, Zion is not limited by space. It can be everywhere, anywhere, and all the time. It's not limited by time. It's not later or now. It's both and it's always. Here's something else. It said the heavenly Jerusalem. And you just saw that in Revelation 21. The city, the heavenly Jerusalem, came down from there to here, and it is both. But then you get this. On Mount Zion are myriads of angels. And somebody in the room says, well, that has got to be talking about heaven. I say, you are right. You're right. You're definitely right. It's definitely talking about heaven. I've got the whole throne scene in Revelation 4 and 5. And I know that around the throne of the Father and the Son are countless angels who are worshiping and lauding. And I want to get there one day. But I would see your Revelation 4 and raise you, little Hebrews 1:13. Where it says that angels are ministering spirits sent here, now, to render service to kingdom citizens. The myriads of angels that protect and encourage and help us are all up in heaven, and they're everywhere around you. Every day, all the time. The general assembly, it says, the church of the firstborn. Go back to Hebrews 12, and I want you to see the way that it's worded precisely in Hebrews chapter 12. It reminds me of a study of the Beatitudes, by the way. Beatitudes is the same way. All the blessings of the Beatitudes are both church and heaven. They're here and they're there. They're now and they're later. This is very much like that. In Hebrews chapter 12, you have come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. They may not be there yet. I'm not there yet. But I am still a part of the assembly of the saved, aren't you? And I am still a part of the church of the firstborn, and my name is written in the book of life. And the only difference between me and those who have died is they have moved on to a spiritual plane of Zion, and I still live in a more physical plane of Zion. On earth, under the rule, and this is a whole kingdom sermon that we can't do today. The kingdom of God is God's rule over people. And He rules here, and He rules you and me. And He shapes us. Like, for instance, you're not going to go to heaven and then get disciplined, are you? You get disciplined now because you live in His city. You're not going to get to heaven one day and now you get to fix your eyes on Jesus. You get to fix your eyes on Jesus today because you're in His city. And you're part of His number. He goes on to say, and to God, the judge of all, when we get to heaven, God will be there. There's no doubt about it. The great and glorious orchestrator of our salvation will be sitting upon His throne, and we will take any kind of crowns He gives us and we'll just throw them down at His feet and worship Him forever. But folks, God is here. The judge is present. He is amongst us, shaping us, Hebrews 12, disciplining us, encouraging us, helping us along the way. God is there. God is here. And He goes on to talk about the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Look, I know Revelation 6. I know that the martyred souls that died for the sake of it have gone on to heaven. They are in a higher plane of Zion. But folks, I know people by name still living and breathing oxygen who have been made perfect by their righteousness in God, who have a spirit that is saved, protected, and been delivered purpose here and now just as much as there and later. And then finally, just to wrap this up, we have Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus, the sprinkled blood. Won't it be great one day when you finally get to Zion and you get to experience the blood of Jesus? Won't that be wonderful? You finally get to a place where you get to enjoy a new covenant. Doesn't that sound exciting? And blood to cleanse your soul. Do you understand the facetiousness of my statement? I just made up that word. I'm not waiting on a new covenant. I live in one. I'm not waiting on the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I'm inspired by His life. He is my King today. I am on Mount Zion. And so are you. all who are children of the Lord. It makes me think about Hebrews 13, that verse. Everybody knows that verse, Hebrews 13, 8, that gets used in all kinds of different circumstances. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's always been king, he's king, and he'll always be king, and I'm experiencing his lordship in the church here and right now. So how can we put that into visuals? I always try to put something into some visual, and that's why we do little background images and stuff, but how can you describe Mount Zion in a way that people will be impressed with its gravity when it's not limited by space or time? I don't know how, but I'll give you an idea. Imagine for a moment, we get done with this sermon in a little bit, and you walk out these side doors, and in front of you is a mountain. And this mountain is so huge that you cannot even see the sky around it. It goes up so far, and it extends in every direction to such a length that when you walk out those doors, all you see is mountain. That's how amazing it is. Some would say, Daniel chapter 2, watch out, dropping a little Daniel 2 on you, that it encompassed the whole earth. Remember that? A little stone encompassed the whole earth. It's about the church. Anyway, so I'm looking at this thing, and I look way, God gave you supervision, and you look way up at the top, and you see two thrones. Revelation 4 and 5. And the Father is sitting on one throne, and to his right is sitting Jesus, and there are apostles there, and there are martyred souls there, and there are angels, countless angels worshiping there. And you look up and say, that's heaven, that's where I'm going, that's the top of the mountain. But then you look down the mountain a little bit in this large area in the middle, and what you see there are tons more souls. Countless hundreds of thousands of souls just scattered all along the mountainside, not in any kind of a body, not in a spiritual body, not in a mortal body, just souls. And intermingled throughout them are all these angels. There's just souls and angels. And you recognize they're on the mountain too, but they're not in heaven yet. Who are they? They are the departed souls. They are in the departed soul place. They are in Abraham's bosom. They are saved. They are in the church. They are guarded by Jesus. They are not alive here anymore. They are not yet in heaven, but they are on the mountain, and there are angels there ministering them. And then you look a little further down the mountain, like eye level, and you're looking all around the area, and you see people in bodies like this. And they're walking all around, and they're singing, and they're praying and praising, and there's angels all around them, but they don't know it. There's angels everywhere and they don't know it. And you see angels and you realize that's the church. That's the church of Christ. That's people from Pensacola and Lindale. And hey, I remember that guy from Houston. And they're everywhere. But look down. Where are they standing, folks? On the mountain. They're on the mountain of God. They're just as much a part of this greatness and blessing. They're just not at the stage of departed souls yet, and they're not yet at the stage of ascending to the throne of God. And then I would ask you one more thing. Look down today. Look at your feet. If you walk outside those doors and you can imagine the glory of Daniel 2:44 that filled the whole earth, and you can see all these souls in God and everything that's glorious, and you look down and by some strange happening of life events that you simply could not explain if we begged you to, you're not standing on the mountain. You're detached from it. It's right there. It's not out there. It's right there. And all you have to do is recognize what you have come to and step upon it, become a Christian, honor the truth, obey the gospel. Why would you not do that? It's not reserving blessings for later, it's having blessings today. Okay, last thing we need to do then. If we've gotten that picture with some clarity, then we're ready for that last little bit. The last part of our sermon today is verses 25 through 29. Okay, I get it. Zion is majestic. It's everywhere. It's all the time. It's here. It's now. It's there. It's later. What do I do with that information? Well, first 20 verses, you fight, but here's the rest of it. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Eternal things, spiritual things. Verse 28 and 29, and we're finished. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, that's a great word, which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Folks, if you don't like the mountain imagery, then memorize the word kingdom, because that's what it is. It's God's rule over everything, everywhere, and people who subject themselves to it and are showered by the blessings that flow down from it. What do we do? Four things and then we're done. They're all right there in the text. Number one, let's do what God says. How's that sound? Do not refuse. You see it in verse 25? If you would not have refused God on the quaking, terror-filled physical spot on the other side of the globe, do not refuse a God who works through love and has expanded His glory beyond the scope of humanity. Do not refuse God. Is there something in your life God is asking you to do? Verse 1, is there some sin He wants you to lay aside? Verses 2 and 3, is there some endurance He wants you to pick the race back up? Verses 5 through 11, is there some discipline He's waiting on you to engage upon with courage? Is there some peace to pursue? Are there some feeble knees that need to be strengthened? Or do you just need to become a Christian? Do not refuse a God with that kind of power. And number 2, serve Him. I like this. I like pointers, first of all, but I also like this. Depart to serve. The only thing you're leaving when you walk out of this room is this room. You're not leaving the presence of God. You're not leaving the power of Jesus. You're not leaving the mountain. Serve Him. Did you see it? Serve Him. Do so with great gratitude. I hope that if you get nothing else out of this lesson, if you disagree with my conclusions, that you can at least go home and read verses 22, 23, and 24 and say, I have so much to be thankful for. God has done so much and provided so much, and He's so glorious. We ought to have the most amazing sense of gratefulness and gratitude to get to come to worship. Yeah, I said it, get to come to worship. And you missed that. I was supposed to be have to come. No, I get to come. Because I'm so grateful to God, and I just want to, and I'm talking now about verses 28 and 29. I want to show gratitude, verse 28, and I want to offer my service to God with reverence and awe. But it's not the same as Sinai. Sinai was terror. Like, they were paralyzed with fear, because that's the only way God could control obstinate people. Which He'll do in the final judgment, by the way. But God controls His people through power to support and bless and give favor. And so we ought to worship Him with reverence and awe. The song we did a minute ago about marching through Emmanuel's ground and marching to Zion, I would just alter that song a little bit if I was authoring that song. I wouldn't say you're marching to Zion. I would say you're marching up Zion. You like that? Marching up Zion. And I think Emmanuel's ground is mountain ground. It's established glory territory. And all I can say as we conclude is if you're not a Christian, the mountain encompasses the whole earth and the earth doesn't see it, but you can see it. Step upon it. God is welcoming you. Become a Christian. And if you're there, the ascent to the top is challenging. The road can be difficult. God purposefully made it that way so He could shape you into what He needs you to be. To be who He deserves for you to be. And if we can help you with endurance, make that commitment. Come now as we stand together and sing.